I'd like to ask this same group that sang to come at the conclusion of my message and sing that again, because it'll mean something entirely different. When you hear the message, it'll mean something more precious, I'm sure. There have been times, brethren, that I've been called to preach at conventions. I'm thinking one particular at 5,000 people, and I was preparing my message, and God said, no, they don't want to be reproved. They don't want correction. They just want to be blessed, so just go bless them. So I went and blessed them. They got happy. The pastor church said, that's just what we wanted, and I knew he wanted that. He didn't want to hear correction. He didn't want to hear reproof. But you see, it's the correction, it's the reproof. By the way, how mean can a surgeon be when he cuts? Is that a mean trick? No, that's the way the healing comes. The surgeon's knife. Hallelujah. I've tried all day long to get a happy message for you, but God just... I want to just come here tonight and bless. I've got about four blessing sermons. I've got one about King Jesus coming. Can have everybody shouting. We'd probably have a Jericho march around this church. But I don't know if it would change anybody. I don't know if it would change anybody. I don't think it would get down to the core of what God's saying. And I guess I have to preach what He told me to preach, don't I? Well, I'm going to talk to you tonight about strange incense. I'm going to talk about the other side of prayer. You've heard of the good side of prayer. I'm going to talk about the other side of prayer. There's so many people saying, talking about the goodness of God. Every once in a while you have to preach and come along or watchman talk about the sins. Now, thank God the Church of God still has that. Evangelists and preachers who still preach the gospel of righteousness and holiness. And I thank God for these men behind me, what I've seen and heard. They're set under the ministry of the Word, and I should have been sitting there listening and hearing from them. But I thank God for their spirit. Strange incense. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I covet the anointing of the Holy Spirit more than anything in my life. That You would come, Holy Spirit, and make Your precious Word real to our hearts. Lord, we'll hear You tonight. Holy Spirit, make this come into our hearts as Your living truth and produce life. Produce life by the power of Your Word. Oh, Holy Ghost, back up Your Word. This is the word of the Lord. Give me clean hands and pure heart, that my lips and my heart would be pure. Sanctify me as a vessel of righteousness. Oh, Holy Ghost, I want to preach before the Savior tonight. I want to preach before all the witnesses of heaven, so that all those hosts of witnesses can rejoice and say, that is the pure word of God. That is the word of the Lord, that all heaven could rejoice. Rejoice your heart tonight, God, in the truth that You've given. Let it go forth in Your unction. In Jesus' name, amen. I know you have your Bibles, don't you? First Peter, third chapter. I'm going to take you to a lot of scripture. Boy, if you don't love the Word, I'm going to bore you to death tonight. If you love the Word of God, you'll be turning with it. Hey, you know what I saw? I saw in one of the services I saw this afternoon, when Brother Phillips was having people go through the Word, I watched people just, they were pretending they were going through it. They're just flipping it because they were already bored. Not two males, not two of them. But please don't pretend you're going through it. Follow it, because, you know, there's something about seeing it, not just hearing it, but seeing it with your own eyes. That gives strength to it. You have 1 Peter, the third chapter, verse 11, verse 12. I'm reading from New American Standard, but it's you find the truth in King James. All right, here we go. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. Whose prayer is He attend to? The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and His ears are attended to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The face of the Lord is against. His ear is not open to the prayers of ungodly, sinful, living Christians. His face is turned against those who have evil in their hearts. Now, people, God took me by His Spirit down into the dark pits of an ungodly kind of situation. He showed me the dark side of prayer. It was so abominable. And for hours, God showed me the horror of what it means in His eyes for Christians to offer prayer to Him when the hearts were not right, when there was sin in their heart. Secret, hidden sin. And I'm going to prove to you tonight that not only does God not hear those kind of prayers, but the prayer that comes from ungodly hearts and unclean lips perpetrates the judgment of Almighty God. That it's not going to be the homosexuals that bring judgment on America. It will not just be the alcoholics. It will not be the crooks and the criminals and the mafia. The thing that's going to bring the judgment of Almighty God on this nation is the abominable praying of Christians living a double life. I'm going to prove that to you tonight. I actually, every time I preach this message, I've felt the hot breath of the Holy Ghost down my neck. I've heard God encourage me and encourage me. I couldn't preach this message unless the Holy Ghost was with me. Makes my knees tremble. All right, I'm going to take you to the other side of prayer. I want you to go to Psalms 109. Psalms 109. I'm going to show you something tonight so clear that you can't refute it. Psalms 109. If you don't have a Bible, peek over your shoulder to somebody else or just look at somebody else's. If you see someone next to you without the Bible, just let them see it with you. Psalms 109, verse 7. 109, verse 7. But let's go to verse 6 first. Appoint a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him come forth guilty. And let his prayer become what? Let me hear you. Let his prayer become what? Prayer become sin? Is that what it says? How many believe that's what the Bible says? Let his prayer become sin. There's such a thing as prayer becoming sin. All right, I want you to go with me to Proverbs. Go to the right, to Proverbs 28. I'm going to nail it down before I get into this. Proverbs 28. All right, Proverbs 28, verse 9. I want you to get this down good in your heart. Mark these scriptures, please. Mark them. Right. Proverbs 28, verse 9. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is what? His prayer is a what? An abomination. David said, let his prayer become sin. Solomon is now saying, or the writer of Proverbs is saying, he who turns his ear away from hearing the word of God, a man is disobedient, let his prayer become an abomination. Are you hearing what the Word of God is saying? There's such a thing as prayer becoming sin? Prayer becoming abomination? Alright? In case you're not yet convinced, go to the right, a little further, to Lamentations. Find Jeremiah. It's right after Jeremiah. Lamentations. Lamentations, the third chapter. Begin with verse 40. Lamentations. If you go to Ezekiel, you've gone too far. Just back up. Between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And by the way, that's in the Old Testament. Boy, some people just don't know where it's at. All right. Lamentations 3, verse 40. Beginning. Let us examine and probe our ways. Let us return to the Lord. We lift up our heart and hands toward God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered thyself with anger and pursued us. Thou hast slain and hast not spared. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud. What's it say? So that no prayer can pass through. You've covered yourself with a cloud. Why? Because of the transgression in the hearts of the people. God said, when you sin against me, I'm going to cloud myself over and you cannot get your prayer through. I've heard people say the heavens are brass, praying against the brass heaven. God says your sin will cause a cloud between you and me. Your prayer cannot pierce that cloud. All right, I'll tell you what. You may not be convinced. Go left. I'm going to nail it down right now. Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14. I'm not giving you David Wilkerson. I'm giving you the holy word of Jehovah God. Jeremiah 14.
Go to verse 10. Jeremiah 14. Verse 10. Beginning. Thus says the Lord to this people. Even so, they have loved to wander. Wander. They have not kept their feet in check. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and call their sins to account. So the Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people when they fast. I'm not going to listen to their cry. You understand that? These are Christians. These are people of God he's talking to. When they fast, I'm not going to hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, that means when they pray, I'm not going to accept them. Rather, I'm going to make an end of them by the sword and famine and pestilence. All right, folks, look at me. Is it beginning to dawn on your spiritual mind that there's such a thing as not getting your prayer through? Is praying as a sin, as an abomination to God? Still praying, but the abomination is there. All right, if you will, go to the left a little more to Isaiah. Isaiah 1, first chapter of Isaiah. Let me give you a very profound scripture. This frightens me. I'll tell you, just get Isaiah open. Lay it down on your lap and look this way. Wait till you find it. As soon as you find it, look up and give me your good ear. Listen, I've been invited recently by the League of Prayer. This is a national organization, to speak at a national call to prayer in Washington, D.C. And I declined to go. I've heard other calls to prayer in America. Let's call America to prayer. Let's call a solemn assembly. Let's all pray for God to spare America from judgment. But God showed me something. And when I saw this, I could not go. I said, no, I will come and preach repentance. And after people repented, their hearts are clean and the hearts are pure and their hands are clean. Because my Bible said, who is he that will ascend to my holy hill? He that hath clean hands and pure heart. And I won't ask anybody to pray until their hearts are clean. Because I could do more damage than all the homosexuals in Washington, D.C., than to call 10,000 people to pray. Let's skip that song that says, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. There should have been another word, oh, for 1,000 sanctified tongues to sing. There has to be a sanctified tongue, a sanctified heart. I want to prove it to you. I want to prove it to you. I'm telling you, if you call people to pray in your church and they're not holy, you're going to bring the judgment of God on your church. We're going to bring the judgment of God on America because we've got thousands of charismatic hands being lifted. I'm going to tell you something. The charismatic movement is becoming very evil and wicked. It's becoming wicked. Drinking, cursing, violence. Horrible, horrible violence. Not everywhere, but it's becoming violent because there has not been the preaching of holiness. There's not been a righteous standard lifted up. These people have brought their drinking and their drugs and everything else into the house of God. And because they talk in tongues and say sweetly, Jesus, Jesus, we've accepted it. Now, no clapping, please. I want to get this off my heart. I've heard the holy thunder and the hot breath that God has down my neck. Now I've got to deliver my soul. Isaiah, first chapter, verse 15. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, suppose that 10,000 people spreading out their hands in prayer, suppose that your church spreading out their hands in prayer. How many understand what that means to come to a charismatic Pentecost meeting? They say, everybody raise your hands. Listen to it. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll do what? I'll hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply them. You call many people to prayer. Multiply your prayers. Call thousands together. Yes, even though you multiply your prayers, I'll what? I'll not listen. Because your hands are covered with blood. So wash yourself. Make yourself clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from your sight and cease to do evil. God said you're going to lift your hands and multiply your prayers. They better be clean hands. Pure heart. Cease from your evil deeds. Then I'll hear you. We quote that scripture, "My people call by my name, will humble themselves and pray. I'll hear from heaven and heal their land." We forget to quote the rest of it and confess and forsake their sins. Look at verse 13. "Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Your incense is abomination to me. Your new moon and Sabbath and the calling of assemblies. I can't endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing with them." God says, "I'm sick of this business." Listen, I've been in charismatic meetings where there have been 10,000 charismatics of various denominations. And I saw people weaving back and forth and waving and praising God. And I knew Jesus was out the back door waiting there. He wasn't even in the meeting. "He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination." We've got an adulterous, fornicating generation, and we dare not call this fornicating generation to prayer until there's a revival of repentance and walking in righteousness before the Holy God. You know that's the truth. We've got to get the people to the labor before we get them to the golden altar of incense. And what we're doing just like Ahab. We've taken the labor right off of the oxen, we've laid it on the ground, and they slopped right through it. They didn't even pay attention. They walked right through the labor to the golden altar. We have no sense of the awesome holiness of God anymore. David said, "I'm going to show you that prayer, that incense in the Bible is a type of prayer." Now you know that already, but I want to nail it down. David said, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before thee, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Let my prayer be counted as incense before thee." I'm going to make it even clearer. Go to Revelation, the last book in the Bible, Revelation, the fifth chapter. Revelation 5, please, quickly. I have to establish this before we go any further. Revelation 5, you have that? Verse 8. "And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowl or censer full of incense," which are what? Bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, do you understand? The Bible makes it so clear there's no mistaking it. Incense is prayer in the sight of God. When the Bible says incense, he's talking about what? Prayer. "Lifting up of my hands, evening sacrifice, count my prayers incense, golden censers full of the prayers of the saints." Incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You accept that now? Then I want to take you into some prophecies in just a moment. But let me say this. And here's what the Holy Ghost has been saying to me. For Christians to offer corrupt prayers to a holy God is the most unspeakable sin a Christian could commit. To offer to a holy God a corrupt prayer. I want you to go, while you're in Revelation, to chapter 8. I'm going to show you a very profound prophecy. Revelation 8. We'll tell you, folks, when God, the Holy Ghost, showed me this revelation, when I saw this truth unfold before my eyes, prayers become something very beautiful, but awesome. I just don't run into God's presence anymore. I'm very careful what I say to my God. I'm very careful to make sure that my heart is pure before Him. I know the Scripture says, "Come boldly to the throne of grace." But that doesn't mean to come rashly before the throne of grace. That doesn't mean to come sloppily before the throne of grace. Let's read chapter 8, Revelation, verse 1. "And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." I'm going to tell you what that means. Silence in heaven for half an hour. Keep that in your mind. "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him. Now, what did we say incense was? Prayer. Much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Now look what happens. And the angel took the censer and he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up. Folks, I believe that's a hydrogen holocaust. A third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and the green grass was burned up. All right, now look at me. This whole prophecy in 8th chapter has to do with prayer. It's all about incense. You understand that? We're talking about incense. We're talking about prayer. All right. Go back to Revelation 5. Revelation 5. Just turn left to Revelation 5. I want to show you something. Revelation 5. Go to verse 11. This is John speaking. And he said, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands. They were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and upon the earth and all the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Now, didn't we read in the 8th chapter there was silence in heaven? This is just before that. Does this sound like silence to you? When you've got myriads and myriads of angels singing, Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. You've got the four living creatures saying, Amen. You've got all living created things in heaven worshiping Him with hearts, singing praises. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb. Glory to the Lamb. What a sound is being made in heaven. Worship and praise to Almighty God. Go to chapter 6 now. Just over to 6. Verse 9. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. Verse 10. Does this sound like silence to you? And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O God, Lord? How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell in the earth? Now look at me. Do you hear what John is saying? He said just before this seventh seal is opened, in fact, right up to the fifth and sixth seal, as these parchments are being opened, these are rolled scrolls, and there's a seal on them. Six of them have been opened up to the sixth seal. There's rejoicing. Angels are singing. 24 elders are singing. The seraphims, the cherubs, all the living created creatures in heaven are worshiping God. All of the martyrs that were beheaded for the sake of the gospel, all of the martyrs are beneath the altar. They're crying with a loud voice, How long, O God? How long before you avenge the blood? Your saints. When we were in Poland, we went to Auschwitz. 6 million people were murdered by Hitler's Germans, the Nazis. I've been to Dachau, where another five to six million have been murdered. Many of them were Christians. Many of them under the throne of God. And they're crying out. Folks, this sounds to me like all of heaven is ablaze. There is the greatest sound you could ever hear, or mixed with the praises or the cries from under the altar. Revenge. God, when we revenge our blood. Now you get to Revelation 8. And there is suddenly, how does it begin? And when he broke the seventh seal, there was what? Silence in heaven. for about half an hour. Why do the angels quit singing? Why do they lay down their harps? Why do the 420 elders and those living creatures, those four marvelous living creatures with eyes on all sides, the living eyes of God, why are they all bowed in terror and silence? What has gripped heaven if for half an hour there's not a sound in heaven? Why? Well, there's an awesome thing happening. It has to do with prayer. That seventh seal is open. And the judgments are being read. There are seven angels standing by to judge the earth. Very soon, one-third of the earth's population is going to be destroyed by fire. These destroying angels are standing by, ready to move. But before it happens, they know why the judgment's coming. They know what perpetrates the judgment. Listen to this. Seven trumpets were given. These seven angels with seven trumpets stand in silence with heads bowed. They know what is on the seventh seal. They know why God is going to judge the earth. They know. You say it's because of the communists. Oh, it's more than that. You say it's because the homosexuals are flaunting their sins. Not according to this eighth chapter. Not at all. You see, the third verse said another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him that he may add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar. There's two kinds of incense. There are the precious prayers of all the saints that have gone up, the martyrs' prayers, the prayers of the fathers from the very beginning. All the sanctified prayers of all the godly saints of all times. Do you know? Listen. Not a prayer that's ever been prayed falls to the ground. A holy prayer doesn't fall to the ground. And an ungodly prayer doesn't fall to the ground. You know that every prayer a Christian prays with sin in his heart is collected in a censer. And he's got an answer to it. Not a single prayer that's prayed from unclean lips falls to the ground. Think of it. And you see this much incense that's gone up. All of these ungodly prayers, all these prayers from Christians with divided hearts, preachers with adultery, people sitting before the idols covering the altar of God with tears, and then their hearts and their hands filled with idolatry. They've been praying these unclean, abominable prayers in the sight of God. They're gathered by this one angel in this one great golden censer. And every prayer of all time is gathered there. And he tries to mix it. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a perfumer. He mixed the perfume. You remember in the Old Testament in the tabernacle, the perfumer was told his hands couldn't touch it. No one else could touch it. It was a very fine, precious, pure perfume. Pure perfume. And he had to mix it. This angel is the perfumer of the Old Testament. He's going to try to mix it. But you see, the righteous prayers of the saints of all times are going to judge these ungodly prayers. And this angel tries to take it to the altar. And he tries to mix them. And they will not mix. And because they don't mix, this stench goes up in the nostrils of God. And quickly, the angel takes that censer and he throws it out on the earth. And judgments fall on all sides, and one third of the earth is destroyed. Why? Because of that incense that's poured out on the earth. Read it. And the angel took the censer, he filled it with the fire of the altar, and threw it to the earth. God didn't accept it. He said, take that censer, throw it out. It's judgment. Throw those prayers out. Those prayers become fire. Those prayers become brimstone. Those prayers become judgment. Now, I know this is a heavy message, but now it peals of thunder. Why is it for 2,000 years he's accepted the prayers of the saints? Those holy hands and clean hands and pure hearts have been lifting up a sweet odor to the Lord. And now he says, you take all of those sinful prayers and I'm going to judge them with my fire. And one day, folks, God's going to put his holy fire to our prayers. He's going to put a holy fire to our praying. That's selfish praying that wants God just to bless you financially. Those prayers for prosperity and success. If they haven't come from a pure motive, they're all going to be burned by fire and every one of them is going to turn to judgment on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up and a third of the trees were burned up and all the green grass was burned up. Oh, my Jesus, help me. I want you to go to Exodus 30. Exodus 30. Verse 6. And you shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the ark of the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. And when Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord through your generations. Verse 9. You shall not offer any strange incense on this altar. New American Standard says strange incense on this altar. You know what he's saying? You shall never, never as a holy priesthood offer unclean prayers on my altar. No unclean prayers. No strange incense. Oh, I want you, while you're here in the Old Testament, turn over to Leviticus, please. To Leviticus. The next chapter. Leviticus. Are you still with me? Leviticus 10. Well, will you get Leviticus 10 and just open it on your lap and then look here? Pastors, evangelists, everyone here tonight, please. We stand before an awesome, holy God. We've been so flippant about our praying. And God in the Old Testament tried to show us that He will not have a flippant people come into His presence unclean and unholy. And He gave us an example in the Old Testament that should put the fear of God in us. Folks, we don't have the fear of God anymore. That's why people would sit before their idols and come to the house of God and make all kinds of excuses. That's why people don't have... They can commit adultery and excuse it and come to the house of God. And that's why men of God can commit adultery and come and still preach in the pulpit. They think because they cry a few tears of repentance, that's going to be all right. My Assembly of God preacher's wife called me a few weeks ago. In fact, it was from Alabama. She said, David, my husband pastored the Assembly of God church for over 25 years in one church. He was in his late 50s. He said 3 months ago he got up on a Sunday and resigned the church. On Monday ran off with a woman in the choir that had 2 teenage daughters. Those 2 teenage daughters used to sit and hear that man for 25 years preach on holiness. And now they have to sit and watch mother living in adultery. They weren't even married. They were living together. And she said, Brother Dave, I've been praying that he come back and God bring him to his senses. She said, I called him last week. That's it. She said, dear, how can you justify what you're doing? You know what he answered? He said, I'm really not bothered by it. He said, I throw myself on the mercy of God. He said, God's merciful. Then he said, remember that year you were sick and you couldn't be a wife to me? You defrauded me, and the scripture said you're not to defraud your husband. That gave me an out. If you want an excuse for your sin, you can find it, brother, sister. You can find it. But that man right now is attending another church where the pastor's kind of sympathizing with him now. And it's not going to be long. He's going to be back in the pulpit. He's not repenting. He's going to be preaching again. You think God hears that man praying? You think God's letting that man minister life? No, he's ministering death. He's killing people with his message. You can kill people with your sermons. You can send them to hell with your preaching. You believe that? I want to show you something. First, Leviticus 10, verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective censers and fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Look at me. Can you imagine Aaron, their father? I've got four children, two sons in the ministry. My youngest is going in the ministry in Bible school. And I love those children. I love those preacher boys of mine. I love them. And I don't know what it's like for a father to stand outside the house of God and Israel's gathered at the tent because they've got a rope tied to two young priests still dressed in their vestments, and they're pulling the cords because you don't even dare touch them. God's fire comes down and consumes them. They're charred. These are charred bodies. Just charred hunks of flesh. And they're dragging these charred bodies out of the holy place, out to the outer court and out the door. And Aaron's standing there thinking to himself, what kind of a God is this? What kind of a God is this? My boys went in there to offer prayer. My boys were in the house and got at the altar praying, because that's what incense is. Aaron trembles. And Aaron's thinking, what kind of a God is this that he kills my boys? And Moses must have seen the terror in Aaron, because God sent Moses to Aaron with the message. Read the next verse. Then Moses said to Aaron, is this not what the Lord spoke? Isn't this what the Lord told us? By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. You understand what God's saying to the church? I'll tell you how serious God takes prayer. 250 Levites come against Moses. Said, Moses, you take too much on yourself. We've got the anointing just like you. And they stood up against the leadership, and they had sin in their life. And Moses said, go get your censers. We're going to take this thing to the altar. Go get your censers. Put incense on it. Light your fire and come and stand before God. They filled their incense censers. In other words, they brought their prayers to the altar of God. You know what the Bible said? Fire fell out of heaven and consumed 250 of these priests, Levites. But I'll tell you, God takes prayer so serious. He told the priest, he told Aaron, go get those censers. Get them. Go get them. They went in the midst of that fire. When the fire was down enough to get in, they picked up those hot censers. And God said, melt them down and make a plate and put it on the golden altar. And it'll be a testimony for all time how I consider prayer. Even though God consumed them, he said, those censers are holy. He said, this matter of prayer is a holy thing, and I'll not let it be defiled. Somebody will achieve one. Oh, Jesus. Those who come to me, I'll be considered. You make me holy before the people. You show me as a holy God. And that's why I preach against idols. Pastor, evangelist, whoever you are, you don't dare stand in the pulpit and say you show a holy God by the way you live. So that your praying and your preaching comes from holy lips, and the well from which you dig is pure. Oh my God. You not listen to me. That word strange, when it says Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire, the Hebrew word there is zur, Z-U-R, and it means to become something. They had become strange. Nadab and Abihu were not killed because of one act of disobedience. It doesn't mean that just because you've taken a fall somewhere, God won't hear your prayer. No, if your heart's right, you're repentant, God will hear your prayer on the spot. God hears a repentant heart. This is not an indictment against people who want to pray. And listen, if you've got sin in your life, I'd better scare you out of your praying. I can't scare anybody out of a holy contact with Almighty God. The Bible said, strange, zur, they had become strange before God. They had become so flippant in their sin. It's what they had become. They'd become hardened and brazen in their sin. And that was the last step. God said, these men have committed themselves to sin. They will not change. No matter how I thunder, no matter how I preach, no matter how many prophets I send to them, they're committed to a life of sin. And they've determined that they're going to come to my holy altar the way they've become, and I'll not have it. God said, that's it, and He killed them. Brother, sister, you say God doesn't act like that in the New Testament on the day of grace? You tell that to Ananias and Sapphira. You tell that to Paul when he turned people over, the devil destruction of the flesh, that their soul could be saved. You tell me God doesn't work seriously with His people today. And I'll tell you, there's something worse than physical death, and that's a spiritual death. God, give me over to your sins. Well, I just wish I could get you something happy and shouting. I got to get this off my heart. Go to Malachi. I'm not done. I'm going to say it all. Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Now, we're going to get down to particular issues. I'm going to talk about adultery and divorce. Adultery and divorce. Oh, yes, you bet I am. Listen, and listen close. Look at me. You got to, Malachi, just leave it open. God singles out two kinds of Christians that He particularly no longer hears. Two kinds of Christians He can't bear anymore. Their incense is the strangest incense before His nostrils. These are the praying kind that bring abomination to Almighty God. And these are the ones who make God's heart sick. And God said, I'm sick of it. Go to Malachi 2. Malachi 2. Verse 13. And this is another thing that you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with your tears, with weeping and with groaning, because He no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you've dealt treacherously. In other words, you've committed adultery against your wife or your husband. Though she's your companion and your wife by covenant. Look at me. God says, here's what you do. You come to church. You come to my pulpit. You come to my holy altar. And you weep and you cry and you moan and you groan. I had a pastor tell me, said, David, I live losing love, and I offered the most beautiful comfort to divorced people who were the innocent victims. But you know what I was doing? Inadvertently, I was offering comfort to those who were plotting to get divorced. And what they were doing, they're sitting there saying, look, Brother Dave is offering comfort to those who divorced. They went out, and now they've thrown themselves on the mercy of God. God's forgiven them. Look at this man. He's coming along offering forgiveness and comfort to those. And what they were saying, I'm going to divorce myself. I'll come back and throw myself on the mercy of God. If they can get forgiveness, I'll find forgiveness. I forgot to tell them about the government of God. All these people have been divorced and get another mate. They forget to tell you the terror. They forget to tell you about the sleepless nights. They forget to tell you when in a second or third marriage is just as much hell as the first or more. They forget to tell you about the government of God that rolls on because you pay for your sins. Oh, yes, you can be forgiven. Whatsoever man sows, he's also going to reap. You reap it in your children. You'll reap it down the road. God says, I'll not have people in the pew and I'll not have men in the pulpit with adulterous eyes. I'll tell you what. One of the biggest complaints of preachers' wives that come to Gwen and I is my husband. I know he's trying to be a man of God, but every time I go to a restaurant, all I can see is eyes following every woman that comes in. My husband can't keep his eyes on me. His eyes keep roving. God said, I won't have man stand before me with roving eyes. I'll not have stand men before me with their eyes in Playboy magazine. I'll have men with pure eyes. I'll not have men with adultery in their hearts. I'm not going to have men in the pulpit that offer soap to the sinners either. Now look at this. God says, Malachi 2 verse 15, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take keep your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You've wearied the Lord with your words. You say, how we wearied him, and that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he who delights in them, or he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? Look at me. God particularly despises those who are soft on sin. Those who are soft on sin. I know all kinds of preachers getting soft on sin. Now, I haven't heard many in the church of God, thank the Lord. He said, you weary me with your words or your preaching. You say, how we wearied you? Because you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? Pastor, Sunday school teacher, the day comes when you and I stand before a holy God. We stand before Christ the judge. We're going to have to give an account whether or not we have counseled rebellion. There is a counseling of rebellion. There's this idea of being so full of compassion for people. We forget the holiness of God. We talk about compassion for people. You cannot have any more compassion than when you tell the people the truth. That's true compassion. Tell the people the truth. But he said, things have changed now. The man who does evil, you say he's all right in the sight of God. Oh, God help the pastor. God help the preacher, the evangelist that offers the slightest comfort to Christians who are living in sin. I preached my heart out in Dallas, Texas a few months ago. I heard the holy thunder of God against television, just like I have in this meeting. I heard the thunder of God, and the people in the congregation heard it. And hundreds of people confessed and wept and cried out and said, I repent. And one after another said, I'm going home and cast the idols out of my home. That was Sunday night. Wednesday night, the pastor got up and he blunted the sword. The worst thing you can do, pastor, is to blunt the sword of a prophet or a watchman. Don't blunt it. If you don't believe it, shut up. Don't blunt the sword and send people to hell. That dear brother got up before the congregation and he said, you know, after church Sunday night, we had Brother Dave and Gwen at our home. And every time I have Brother Dave in my home, I hide my TV. But you know, he said, we bring it out when he goes. Because you know how he is. You know how he is. He gets excited about things. And that dear man killed it. He goes to stand before God and answer for it. I'll never go back to that church. Never. The sad thing is, I got calls recently. They got a whole group of sanctified people so hurt by it, they're praying him out the door.
I think that's what I'd do if I were in a church and I had a man who didn't preach against sin, wasn't living a life of purity and holiness, and didn't thunder the Word of God and show us the iniquity in our hearts. I'd get together a bunch of Christians and I'd pray for God to send me a holy man to the pulpit. You want one more prophecy? Ezekiel 8. Ezekiel 8. I know some of you had enough already, but there's just a little bit more here. You say, my goodness, when does this hammer quit coming down? I got two more strokes. See, the sledgehammer still to come. All right, Ezekiel 8, verse 7. Listen to Ezekiel, the prophet, speaking. He's speaking about what God did to him. Then he's saying, God brought me to the entrance of the court. When I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. See, he's actually he's digging into the church. He's seeing what's going in under the hearts, in the hearts of the men of God, in the house of God. He said to me, Son of man, now dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall and behold an entrance. He said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations that they're committing here. So I entered and I looked and behold every form of creeping things and beasts and detestable things. And all the idols of the house of Israel were carved on the wall all around. He said, these are men who've got a wicked imagination now. They're watching evil things. Their minds are full of corrupted evil visions. Verse 11, and standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel. This is the ministry. With Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, standing among them. Now take special note of that name. Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, was standing among them. That's very significant. Folks, do you believe that God puts these stories in the Old Testament just to tell stories? No. He said, this is for our benefit, for us. Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, standing among them. Each man with his censer in his hand and the fragrance of the cloud of incense rising. Then he said to me, Son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel committing in the dark? Each man in the room of his carved images, that means each man in his own mind, his imagination. For they said, the Lord does not see me. The Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, yet you shall see greater abominations which they're committing. He goes on to show the great abominations. Look this way, please. Here is the congregation. He digs through and he said, look what the members of the house are doing. Look what they're doing. He said, look what they're watching. Look what they're looking at. All the walls covered with these visions of creeping things. I don't know a better vision in all the Bible of television in my lifetime. The vision of the creeping things and the beasts and the detestable things. You know something? I had a woman the first night. She may be here tonight. She came up right over here. And she said, David, and she's Church of God. 20 years ago, in their particular seminar, I believe this is the way it went. She's here. She can correct me after the service. I believe this is exactly what I heard. They were determining whether or not God would have them take a stand against television. The pastor suggested that they should all, it should be the standard of the church that they go ahead, have television, just be careful what they watched. But somehow, she said, God convicted me, and I said, no, this is not right. We've taken our stand this far, we're not going to give in. And she was the only one, according to what I heard, the only one, with the exception of a few. And every once in a while, her friends would come and say, oh, you're missing so much good religion. And she had two children. And she said, Brother Wilkerson, a woman came to me one day. This was a Church of God lady, came to me and said, listen, you need to get television for the sake of your children. It'll make them smart. And suddenly she stopped. She said, oh no, that's exactly what the devil told Eve. It'll make you wise. Then she began to see, this is what's happening. This is what's happening. And she said, Brother Wilkerson, all these years I've never had it. And my two children are missionaries down the mission field. Missionaries. My little boy, my little grandson, 8 years old, came up to his mommy before my daughter got this idol out of their home with all these detestable images and detestable beasts and things. But if you don't think it's detestable beasts, you watch the kids' programs. All the monsters and the beasts. You go into a toy store now and look what you see. What do you see? Monsters and beasts. By the way, you know that game that's played Dungeons and Dragons? My daughter got so burdened about that because she's a children's worker. She called the man who invented the game. She somehow, God miraculously, got her through on the telephone to that man. And he got under so conviction. And she said, I want to know something about your background. How can any man damn kids to hell like you're doing? What kind of a background do you have? He said, I'll tell you what I have as a background. My dad's a Methodist preacher. And I was called to preach the gospel. The man had been called to preach the gospel is the inventor of this demonic thing. He's totally demon-possessed. They'd been called to preach the gospel. And my grandson comes up to his mom and all sincerity said, Mama, who has more power, Superman or Jesus? And that's when my daughter said, that's enough. That's enough. Look at all these people. God said to Ezekiel, look at them. They're sitting there praying in my house with their images in their mind, their imaginations polluted with these. How many people the house of God come now to offer their prayers with their minds polluted? Polluted! All America's sitting on edge right now because the end of Dallas and Dynasty, the end of the season is about to come. And you know what they do at the end of the season? They murder everybody. They blow up everything. Murder and violence. Bang, 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 bang. Pow! Everything goes up in smoke. Violence, divorce, filthy, detestable things. And God's people sit there and you tell me, you're going to come to God and offer Him holy prayers? Huh? He said, there he goes again. But I'll tell you what to say. Well, you know how he is. Oh, but look here. What about the preachers? See, the congregation's got idolatry in their mind. Look at the preachers here in the inner court, 70 elders. You know what they're doing? They're praying. They're praying. They have idolatry in their heart, and here they are praying, and as if to say, God doesn't see me. Oh, the audacity. Oh, the arrogance of men who live in sin and preach the gospel as if I'm something different. I'm an exception. God, let me get by with it. And you know what it says? They're offering these polluted offerings to the Lord. And Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, stood among them. You know what Jezaniah means in Hebrew? His very name means God hears prayer. You know what they're saying? Now, we can do these things and God's going to hear us. God hears me. God answers my prayer. Jezaniah stood in their midst. God hears prayer, even though they had idolatry and sin in their lives. Well, I'll tell you what. Just getting down where I've got to say one last thing before I get into the good side. I never preach just the bad side. This is really not the bad side. This is the good side if you hear it. This is a side if you get rid of the sin, that's when God's going to purify and break through. Would you go to Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes. Does anybody know where that is? Right after Proverbs. I'm going to give you one verse. All right. Ecclesiastes. Folks, look this way a minute. Do you tremble at the Word of God? Did you want to hear Bible preaching tonight? All right. This is the bottom line, as they say. This is it. Verse 1. Dead flies. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil to stink. Makes the incense stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. A dead fly makes the oil of the apothecary to stink. Would you look this way? I believe God's going to give us more rain. He's going to give us Holy Ghost rain. He's going to give us physical rain before it's all over. We had some this afternoon. Now look this way. One dead fly in the incense makes it stink. What's your dead fly? Pastor, you have a dead fly? One thing God said to you over and over again? You have a dead fly? Congregation? A dead fly in the incense makes it stink. Oh, there's nothing more beautiful in the eyes of God and the nostrils of God than the pure prayers of His saints. There's nothing more precious than the praying of a godly saint in the eyes of God. Nothing. But there's nothing worse than the stench of praying when there's a dead fly in the ointment. I don't know what your dead fly may be. But I want you to listen to what God says. Let everyone who's godly pray to thee. Everyone who's godly pray to thee. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. For thou hast tried us, and thou hast refined us with fire. The prayer of the upright is his delight. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Now I'm giving you the good side now. Listen to it. The Lord is far away from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What kind of prayer? Of a righteous man availeth much. 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. He said, if you're going to pray, be sober, be righteous. Don't pray. Don't seek God unless you're willing to give up your sins. Now you say, well, Brother Wilson, you're making an awful fearful thing to come into the secret closet of prayer. Yes. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God if there's sin in your life. But there's nothing more precious in the eyes of God for people to say, Lord, sanctify me. I lay down my idols. I come to you now with everything. I see that dead fly in the ointment. Oh, God, take it out. And that perfumer will come and he'll strain that fly out. He'll cast it away. And suddenly the stench is gone and that beautiful aroma comes up again to the throne of God. Hallelujah. One thing God wants out of this place tonight before this service is dismissed. That every dead fly be taken from the ointment so that there's a pure and holy incense that flows to him. I've got to confess to you before I close. I have to confess to you that there was a time in my ministry that my prayers were not being heard. My preaching did not produce life because I was not dealing with that dead fly. God had put His finger on it time and time again. Now listen. And not a Christian here that God hasn't dealt with about what you're doing and your idolatry and your sin. And I want to tell you, if every one of us that are here tonight would get honest before the Holy Ghost and say, Lord, turn the searchlight on. Put it right on that dead, dirty fly that's polluting this prayer life of mine. Show it to me. And I'll tell you something, God's already showed it to most of you. You know what He's talking about. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to pray God put such Holy Ghost conviction on you. The next time you sit down in front of your idol, you're watching that filthy junk. You're watching that filth incubated in hell by demons themselves. The Spirit of God will come on you and He'll tell you what I'm trying to tell you tonight by His Word. The Spirit of God will tell you. That's the dead fly. Get it out. That spirit of adultery. I have people sit through my preaching now and get up and walk out. They're laughing off and they say, I don't care what he says. He's unbalanced. I want to live a balanced Christian life. No, God's calling for separated people. And if everyone here tonight would get rid of the sin, and you made a commitment to lay down your idols, you made a commitment to get that dead fly out of your life, by the time this service is over tonight, we lift our hands, there'll be holy hands, there'll be clean hearts. And I'll tell you, there'll be a shout in this camp like the old days 25, 30 years ago, because our fathers lived a righteous life. Many of them preached hard legalism, but I'll tell you what, some of you Church of God people got so sick of legalism, you went the other way. You got tired of you saying, well, I'm tired of all this outward stuff. I got tired of it too. I rebelled against it. But brother, sister, I went the other way and I became a liberal in my preaching. I turned against Pentecost. I turned against it all. I didn't want to hear it. And God showed me, well, David, they did the best they knew how, but sometimes your grandpa was right. Where are you, Grandma, Grandpa? Grandma, you used to pray and seek the face of God. You're on your face pleading for the church. You prayed for your pastor. You held his hands up. Where are you now? You watching soap operas, are you? Are you parked in front of a TV set now watching filth? Get your mind polluted. You dads in Zion that once used to be deacons of the church, that used to pray and seek God and fast. You prayed Holy Ghost conviction on every sinner that came in the door. Now look at you. Now look at you. Church of God and Assemblies of God need a bath. We need a bath. We need to be cleansed. We need to quit looking at each other. We need to have the pastors quit looking at the congregation. The congregation, quit blaming your pastor. Let's all get on our faces and say, God, we all have idols in our. We all got dead flies in the incense. Take it all, Lord. Take it. Brother, that was the worst one of all. It's worse to have an international pulpit and have this in your heart. It's worse to preach to multiply thousands and live like that. God's saying something. This is not legalism. I'm preaching pure holiness and righteousness before a holy God. I've given you the Word of God. I haven't railed at you from my own feelings. I've given you the pure living Word of God. So what's it going to be, folks? We're going to repent tonight and say, Lord, I don't care what it costs. I'll not justify my idols. I'll not play with these things anymore. Hey, sister, give me your ear. Listen. What is it about this thing that's got a hold of you? What is this that keeps drawing you back? Saints, what's happened to us that it's so hard to give up? How has it crept into our hearts and so consumed us that you can sit here tonight and have scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture and hear the anointing Word of God, and some of you still not moved? Some of you still will not take those idols out of your heart, your home. You set your face like a flint. Nothing's going to move you. All right, you have no right to pray. You have no right to seek the face of God until you've got a repentant heart. Don't you dare. I don't want you praying for me. Please don't pray for me. Because you're bringing judgment on America. It's just about to happen. Very soon. One nation. And I'm speaking prophetically. If I've ever heard anything of God in my life, I heard it. Very soon, one of the nations, it may be Poland. Poland owes $30 billion international loans to international banks. They owe $30 billion and they haven't even paid the interest in 2 years. Saudi Arabia is behind on its payments on $8 billion, the richest country in the world as far as an Arab state, and it's not paying its bills. Very soon, a European or North African or Eastern nation is going to default on its international loan. And when that happens, within 2 weeks, Mexico is going to default. Mexico owes $100 billion, 80% of it to American banks. And here's what's going to happen. About 2 weeks after the first country goes bankrupt, we're going to survive that because most of that money is owed to European banks, German, Swiss, and French banks. Second country is going to go down, probably Argentina or Brazil. And we'll kind of live that out. And people will settle down and say, well, maybe it's not going to hurt. But 2 weeks after the first country goes down, Mexico is going to default on $100 billion. And when the banks open the next day at 9 o'clock in the morning, $15 billion an hour are going to be withdrawn from our American banks. They're going to be run on our banks by the Arabs, all the Latin American countries. There's going to be a run on our banks, and before the day is over, the United States government is going to have to declare a bank holiday. And we're going into 6 months of the worst hell America has ever seen. There is going to be chaos. Not even the National Guard is going to be able to quiet down. We're going to have to call out the whole United States Army. I've had visions recently where I've been in New York City, and I was in Macy's in vision. Now, I saw people walking around stunned because they couldn't get the money out of the bank. And I'm going to give you a word of advice. The first country goes bankrupt. And I've documented this, and I've sealed it in an envelope. And I'm going to call all my friends, and I'm telling you, first time I've said it in a public meeting like this, but the first country that bellies up, you go get every dime you have. Church, get your money out of the bank because you've got 2 weeks because there's going to be a bank holiday. You won't be able to get a dime for 6 months. Now, of course, there's going to be order restored. But the nation will never be like it is again. There's going to be fear like we have never known. Judgment is at the door. And I was at Macy's department store in a vision. And I watched people walking around stunned. They didn't even know what to do. They didn't know what was happening. And a bunch of young people came walking into Macy's. And suddenly went wild, began to steal. And within an hour, everybody. I saw that spirit grip everybody in that store. And they were robbing and stealing. They raped Macy's and destroyed all five floors of Macy's. Was raped and ruined in a period of an hour or two. That's just the beginning. Folks, it's all in this book. We've been warned and warned and warned. We've been warned and warned and warned. You can't tell me God hasn't warned us. You can't tell me God's not saying something awesome here tonight in this church. He's saying something awesome to us, and we better get our prayer life straightened up, our lives straightened up, get rid of the idols, and pulverize and start seeking the face of God in holiness. But you're not going to be ready for what's coming. You're going to run around trying to make things right. You're going to run around and say, what's happening, what's happening? No, folks, God's warning, get ready. And you'll not fear these things that come on the earth. You'll start rejoicing. You'll not be afraid because your hands are clean. You've been praying and God's building a wall of fire around you to keep you. I'm not preaching a message of fear. I'm pressing. I'm saying the enemy's at the gate. Get ready. He's calling for a holy, sanctified people. Do you want to repent tonight? Do you want to ask God to forgive you? I know that when I leave this place tonight, I know before Almighty God I've delivered my soul to you. I didn't come to please you or to make you like my preaching. I didn't come to get you on my mailing list. I came as an emissary of Almighty God to preach a message of His divine holiness. And He's speaking to your heart, brother, sister, to every preacher in this house. You pay the price now. Get on your face, repent, and get right with God and tear down the idols. And I'll hear you. I'll hear your body. I'll heal your family. I'll answer prayer. I'll protect you when the judgment comes. I'll protect you. I'll protect you when the judgment comes. I'll be with you. I'll walk with you. I'll sanctify you. Stand to your feet, please. Stand. Raise your hands and say, God, forgive me of my idolatry. God, I lay my idols down and I repent tonight. Let's repent before God. Let's humble ourselves. At the top of your voice, call on God. Call on Him at the top of your voice. God, I confess. Take this idol out of my heart. I confess. Jesus. Jesus, forgive us. Let's be honest with you, Jesus. Holy Ghost, come and convict us. Send Holy Ghost conviction on us, Jesus. Now, friends, could you look this way for just a moment? Would you look this way for just a moment? The Holy Spirit's just spoken clearly to my heart. I have to do something now. I hadn't planned to do it. Didn't even know I was supposed to do it. But I know it now. It's going to take some honesty from your part. I want every wife or husband in this building, you know that the devil's trying to destroy your home and your marriage. I hadn't at all even thought of this before I walked in the pulpit. Even till just now, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. God wants to heal families, marriages. I hadn't even conceived this in my mind. But I want every one of you who are willing and honest enough to admit, David, the enemy is assailing my home and my marriage. Maybe there's a husband and wife, many of you want to come together. And in all honesty, say, there's even been a thought. Now, maybe this is not it, but some of you have to even admit there's been a thought of divorce. Maybe you've been separated already. You haven't even thought about reconciliation. There may be pastors here willing to admit, Brother Dave, I need a miracle. We need healing. Not be the Holy Ghost is present tonight to tear down walls and heal. I've seen God heal dozens of marriages in our meetings. Are you willing and honest enough? You may be a wife who's here without her husband. I'd like to see about 50 couples march down this aisle and stand here. I'd like to pray for you. God would come against Satan in your life, in your home. You say, Brother Wilkerson, it's just been lately. The devil just trying. We know he's trying to destroy us. Now, I think maybe you could say there's real love in my heart, but the devil's trying to destroy us. Would you get out of your seat and come right here now boldly? Stand here. I'm not asking any questions. I want you to stand right here now for healing. I want you to stand here for healing. It's at couples. Take your husband or wife by the hand, or when you're here alone without your husband or wife, you want healing? Come. Well, I believe in this. I believe that God works like this. Well, look at these couples coming. Isn't that beautiful? God's going to heal marriages tonight. Well, I see God doing a deep work here in hearts. I'm looking at faces. I see that melding of the Holy Spirit. Folks, let Him melt your heart. Go ahead, let Him melt your heart. Open your heart to Him. Come on, dear sister. Sister, let His forgiving love come in your heart. Let there be a forgiving Spirit of God flow through you now.